Detta är en podcast från Salt I Bergen. Vi hoppas den inspirerar dig och bygger din tro. Vill du veta mer om oss? Gå in på salt.co.
My God, I like it in this Presbyterian, reserved Lutheran, charismatic agape. But you know what? I believe. Can I have some more fallback on the mic here? Fantastic. Thank you. Bit of technical stuff. Don't worry about it. Do you know what? The reason I said yesterday to the... Oh, excuse me. No. I still think I'm 21. I really do. Anyway, do you know what? Those of you over a certain age, when you're a Christian, look, the body may not understand what it's looking at in the mirror, okay? When you're a Christian. Because I'm 70 years of age, but I still have the energy and the passion and my love for Jesus as when I first got saved when I was 21. Somebody say amen right here. So those of you older people, right? When you think, oh, I'm 60 now, I'll just take a back seat. It's a load of rubbish. Do you know how much God has invested in your life? And there's a young generation rising up that are looking for fathers and mothers, not grumpy old people, but fathers and mothers who are still alive and excited about Jesus and ready to help them grow. Come on. Am I speaking to the right people here today? Man, when you're a Christian, you're actually getting younger. My spirit is getting renewed every day. And it freaks me out. Because my body won't listen to it sometimes. Do you know what I'm saying? But I'm so glad to be here. You have amazing leaders. Oystein and Gina, give it up for... You need to honor this couple. Seriously. Because I really feel, you know, I'm very selective where I travel these days because, I mean, I've only got 30 years left. And so I've got to be selective. And for me, this church in Bergen, in the country of Bergen, this church here, I really believe God is setting you up for something absolutely amazing. And what God's going to do over the next season, he's going to really sort of mess up your religious lifestyle. Because some of us, we've been so in love with religion, and Jesus says, it's about time you fell in love with me. Come on, somebody say amen here. And so I'm honored to be here, and I love it. And I pastored the same church in Wales for 25 years. So I'm a pastor. So I love the local church. I believe God, everything God does, he does through the local church. And Wales is a funny country. I was sharing with the guys yesterday. There was an old Welsh preacher, and he was preaching. And as he was preaching, I don't know if it's true, but it's Welsh. As he was preaching, the devil appeared in the pulpit behind him. And the congregation screamed, ah! And all ran out. And the pastor turned around, he saw the devil there, and he screamed, and he ran out. And there was one elder, George, in the front, unmoved. And the devil says, what's wrong with you? Aren't you afraid of me? He said, nah, not really. And the devil says, don't you know who I am? Yeah, the horns and the tail give it away a bit, yeah. Yeah, I know who you are. So he says, then why aren't you afraid of me? He said, well, I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Now, I don't know if it's true. No, I don't know if it's true. There's a guy at the back nudging his wife, don't do that. And there's another story, I don't know if it's true or not. But this Welsh preacher was preaching fire and damnation, And in the middle of the service, a woman just took all her clothes off and started running around the building, totally naked. And the preacher says, if any man looks at that woman, God will strike you blind. So there was one little guy at the back, a milkman. And he said, Pastor, I think I'll risk one eye. I don't know if it's true or not. But I'm just saying, this weird stuff happens in Wales. But for the rest of my life, as a ministry gift of Jesus Christ to the body, I want to spend the rest of my life getting his people to get back to their first love. Very often I've preached it myself. You know, many people say, what is the first love? And people, you know, I preach the first love of evangelism, the first love of the local church, the first love. And then I saw something when God gave me this revelation. This is first love. Jesus says, the Bible says, this is love. Not that we love him, but that he first loved us. And I think in all the busyness of church life and all the clutter of theology, we've missed it. We need to get back to the wonderful foundation of our Christian life. We are here because he first loved us. Johnny and Susie were brother and sister, and every summer they used to go to their grandmother's farm for a holiday. And Johnny fancied himself with a slingshot. He thought he was pretty good, but he was rubbish. He couldn't hit a barn door like within 10 feet. So he goes to his grandmother's farm and he spots her pet duck. And so he thought, I wonder if I can hit this duck. So he said, I'm not going to hit it anyway. So he shot the slingshot and a miracle happened. He hit the duck and the duck died. Dead on the floor. So he panicked. So he took the duck and he buried the duck in the garden, only to look up to see that his sister was watching him. Because that's what sisters are created to do. So that evening after dinner, they were washing up the dishes. And grandmother said, Susie, please, would you come and help me wash the dishes? And she said, of course, grandmother. But you know what? Johnny said that he would love to wash the dishes tonight and every night we are here. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered in his ear, remember the duck. So Johnny was at the sink every night. And by the fourth night, he said, I'm fed up with this. I'm going to confess to my grandmother, anything is better than washing these dishes. So he said, grandmother, I've got a confession to make. She said, what's that, Johnny? Well, he said, you know your pet duck that you haven't seen for a few days? Well, I shot it with my slingshot and I buried it in the garden and I'm so sorry. And I should have told you before. And she smiled at him and said, Johnny, I know, she said, I was watching the whole thing from my window. She said, I've already forgiven you for what you've done. I was just wondering how long you were going to allow Susie to make a slave out of you. And as I travel and minister to the body of Christ, I see that so many Christians live with this sense of guilt. You see, Johnny was forgiven, but he was still enslaved by the accuser. And how many Christians have been forgiven? We've been forgiven. Somebody say forgiven. We've been forgiven 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. But so many Christians live enslaved to guilt because every single day Satan whispers in our ear, remember the duck. Oh, you're a Christian, sure, but do you live like one? You're a Christian, but what about that abortion? You're a Christian, what about that divorce? You're a Christian, but what about that lie? You're a Christian, but what about that sin? You're a Christian, but what about that failure to live up to the standard? Come on, somebody say amen. And Satan continually whispers, remember the duck. Even Though you've been forgiven, many Christians believe and live with the dread that judgment awaits them. I remember when I was a young Christian living in a very being raised in a very legalistic church. Many times I heard, yeah, you're a Christian, but you better live right, because the first thing that will happen when you go to heaven, a video of your life will be shown to everybody. I'm thinking, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm thinking, come on, somebody say amen here. A video of your life. And so, because that's Satan's main purpose against the Christian enjoying their Christian life. Satan can't rob you of your salvation. There is no devil, there is no circumstance, there is no human being, not even you, can negate what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Satan knows that. So what he does is, well, I can't rob them of their salvation, but I'm going to try to stop them enjoying it. Somebody help me in this place right here. And this is not a new problem. This is not a 21st century. What are we in? 23rd? Yeah, whatever. I don't know. When they get to my age, you don't give anything. So this is not a modern church problem. This was happening from day one. So John the Apostle recognized this problem, that Christians were not enjoying the abundant forgiveness that Jesus has given, because the accuser was continually telling them, you don't match up, and remember the duck and the guilt. So he wrote his epistle. An epistle is a female apostle. I didn't know that. That was a joke which never went down terrible. Anyway, so stop it. Okay, now it's my friend, my imaginary friend. So, 1 John. So John writes to a bunch of believers because they were overpowered with remember the duck. And this is what he wrote to them. In 1 John 4, verse 17 and 18, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. See, your love should be growing, not depleting. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. He's talking to believers who are afraid. Come on, somebody say amen. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Or actually the translation, as he is, so we are. Watch this. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. Then he gets to the nub of it. He said, Christians, if you are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and it's a symptom. He said, Christian, when you live with this fear of judgment because you don't match up as a Christian, it's a symptom, and here it is. It shows that you've not fully experienced his perfect love. I'm going to put out this statement. I haven't got time to qualify it, but I'll have a think about it. The Holy Spirit is not in a believer's life to convict them of sin. He convicts the world of sin. The Holy Spirit is not in a believer's life to convict you of sin. His biggest problem is to convince you that you're forgiven. Come on, I need that to sink in right here. Because there's a tendency in our nature to lean towards guilt and judgment, even though we are saved. So the Holy Spirit is constantly working in our lives to show us that we are loved and forgiven unconditionally. And there are so many adjectives to describe the love of God. In my incredible knowledge of the English language, that was another joke. There are so many adjectives. And do you know what? The one thing that the human heart longs for, and the reason why the human heart longs for it, is because that's what we were designed for, is unconditional love. But we live in a society where we think love is conditional. Boy meets girl, I love you if. Or in relationship, I love you because. God says, no, I love you full stop. And the reason why religion works, I think I shared this last time, but the reason why religion works is because Satan convinces Christians that God's love is conditional. And his most effective weapon is remember the duck. There are two essential ingredients where religion thrives. When I talk about religion, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about an essence. The essence of religion needs two ingredients to survive. One, an angry deity. Two, a guilty conscience. So here we are as Christians trying to live as best we can. We sin and we fail. And then we get a guilty conscience, so we try to appease an angry God by our spiritual disciplines, and we fail again, and we go back on this treadmill. Come on, somebody say amen here. I lived my life like that until God gave me this amazing revelation. For too long, the church has been a place where a guilty preacher tells a guilty congregation how to feel more guilty. Well, thank God, not in Salt Church, Bergen. Come on, am I talking the right people here? Eyes are on this place. This is prophetic here. The eyes of the country of Norway, eyes are on this place. Because God's raising you up to set a precedent. Somebody say amen right here. And then on top of, do you know what? Satan can even use God's word, turn it around to make you feel guilty. He is an amazing theologian. Only he distorts the word of God. And he can actually use the word of God against a believer to remember the duck. So, 1 Corinthians 13, we all know it. The beautiful love chapter, fabulous. I used to go to a lot of men's meetings, and they used to use this verse. Husbands, I was gone on the first one. You know, love is patient. I want to go home right now. So then you get ready for church. Now, this doesn't apply to anybody here, just me. So you get ready for church, right? So you're getting ready to be, you're very holy. You get out of bed, you're thinking, man, I haven't argued with anyone today. I haven't been bitter with anyone. I haven't been jealous with anyone. I haven't shouted at anyone. But now I've got to get out of bed. So you get out of bed, you're getting ready, the family getting ready for church. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Now the dog does it on the carpet. And you're keeping you cool. So you wipe it up, and then the hallelujah, and then the kids act like they're the seed of the Antichrist, and everything is going wrong, and then the wife says, so do you think I should wear the red dress or the blue dress? And you say, I think the blue dress. Why? What's wrong with the red dress? And so off we go, and so there's a marital dispute which turns into Third World War, and you're on your way to church, you're in the car, the kids are killing each other, you want to add to the killing, and you're there, and the wife is going, I'm sure I look nice in this, and you were going, or what, and then you're, what, this is going, then you come to church, and you walk in, and the thank you, Jesus. Come on, am I talking real, or what? Oh, tiptoe through the Jesus, I love you. And then the preacher gets up and says, love is patient. And the devil says, really? How does that apply to you, you hypocrite? And so he takes the 1 Corinthians 13. You look at your behavior that morning. You measure your behavior up against the standard. You feel guilty. Remember the deck. And right there, Satan has already robbed you of the blessing of that day. Somebody say amen. See, what we don't realize, 1 Corinthians 13 is not a description, basically, of how we are to love each other. Initially, it's not a description of how we are to love each other. Do you know what 1 Corinthians 13 is? It's a description of how God loves you. Come on, somebody say amen. Aren't you glad? Read it now in that context. Love is patient. Aren't you glad the love of God is patient towards you? But there's one aspect of 1 Corinthians 13. If we are going to live above Remember the Duck, we're going to have to get. And it's this. Under grace, you see, under law, love is commanded. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, all the best with that one. Because I can't do that. I try and I fail. You know why? Because it's old covenant. It was commanded. Under the new covenant, his love is supplied. Come on. You know the... excuse me. God even gives you the love to love him back. Shh. Don't try to work it out with your head. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And there's one aspect of God's love we need to get. If we want to live above the accusing voice shouting, remember the duck, and it's this. God's love for you keeps no record of wrongs. Yabba dabba doo. And if there's anybody in the Bible that demonstrates it, when God gave me this revelation, I had to leave my study embarrassed. It's the first woman in the Bible, Shirley. Or Eve in the English Bible. That was another joke. So if there's anyone, I've got to keep you awake, you know what I mean? So if there's any, I said that once, right? And the woman said, it's not Shirley, it's Eve. It's a Welsh Bible. So if there's anyone, I love to get a response, you know, even if it's negative. So if there's anyone in the Bible that illustrates this truth, it's Eve. What a legacy having a name, Eve, which means the giver of life, but being the means whereby Satan was allowed to bring death into the world. Eve was the conduit. The reason why death was ushered into the world. Imagine her sense of disgust. Now, I know this is difficult for men to get into Eve's shoes. Because we're men. There's only two people that understand a woman. That's God and Mel Gibson. The rest of us, we're still out there. So, somebody say, Ned. Anyway, imagine her sense of disgust as she saw her paradise turned into a hell. Imagine her sense of horror as she realized what she had done. Imagine the sense of panic as strange emotions never before experienced began to dance on her heart. Loneliness, what is this? Fear, what is this? Guilt, what is this? Imagine her devastation as she saw her two sons' lives disintegrate before her eyes because of what she did. I want you to try and put yourself in her shoes. But you know, amidst all this devastation, there was one promise from God that kept hope alive in her heart. He said, one day, Eve, one day, even though this looks like a mess to you, your seed is going to put it all right. Come on, somebody say amen right here. And those words came flooded back to Eve when all hope had gone, when she saw the tragedy of Cain and Abel. She thought, how on earth can that promise come to pass now? My two sons are dead. One dead spiritually, one physically, and one gone. I mean, how can God make this promise come to pass now? How can this happen? I don't deserve a second chance after what I did. But watch this. But when God gives a promise, it never matches the situation. Because where sin abounds, grace does super abound. He gives you a promise that doesn't match the situation. Up to now, Everything that's come out of Eve has been a mess. Can I ask a question? Because I believe this is relative to all of us here. What do you do when you've tried everything you can and you've failed and then you want to quit? You want to give up because trying again means hurting again. Trying again means believing again and hoping again. And there are some people here, you've survived the tragedy. You're the other side of the mess. But something inside you has died in the process. Life has cost you so much that you're living on emotional overdraft. Well, God has sent this little hobbit from the Shire to tell you who really feel like that, or maybe living in denial because you feel like this, God has sent me to tell you the same words that he said to Eve. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how stupid you've been. I don't care how deep the sin. He says, God says to you as he says to Eve, I'm not finished with you yet. And God says to you, as he said to Eve, I'm going to supernaturally restore what your failure killed. We don't know, we haven't got a clue about the love of God. This is going to put hair on your chest, ladies. This, what I'm about to share with you right now, that's a horrible thought, isn't it? Are you with me here this morning? With me? Watch this now, because I'm taking you on a journey to show you something amazing. So let's go back to Eve now. Let's see how God did this for Eve. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. Oh, and Adam knew his wife again. There's always an again with God. This is after the devastation of Cain and Abel, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Do you know what the name Seth means? It means compensation. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Wow. The birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, but what I'm about to show you would blow your mind, because the birth of Seth not only gave Eve a new start, but God eradicated her sinful past. She would no longer live with remember the duck. She would now begin with to remember his grace. Every time we break bread, beloved, for years I was told the communion table was a place of judgment. Years. And some of you older people will probably remember going to some religious church and you've got to get your life right before you take the bread. And because you know that you failed in the week as a Christian, when the emblems come, you let them pass by because you don't want to be judged. Satan has polluted the truth of the table of the Lord. Know what Jesus says? He says, when you do this, you remember me, not remember the duck. Come on, man. That needs to sink in here. When you come to the table of the Lord, you do not remember your sins. You remember what he did with them 2,000 years ago. Can we give the Lord a clap right here? I just feel we need to get this. We need to get this. So God begins, as I'm bringing this to a close, God begins to rewrite Eve's history. This is amazing. So look at the genealogy in Genesis 4, okay? Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the soil, okay? Now this is the genealogy in chapter 4. Well, we know that messed up. That genealogy came to a full stop. So what's God going to do now? Well, in chapter 5, he starts over. He just starts rewriting it. Genesis 5. I'm reading this. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And I'm reading this in my study. I said, hold on, God, you said that in chapter 4. No, this is the genealogy of the book. But God, he said, Ray, shut up. I'm God. I'm writing the book. Just read. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his own image. I named him Seth. The genealogy through Eve did not finish with the tragedy of Cain and Abel. But from God's perspective, it started with Seth. If you're still with me, say amen right here. And when Eve's critics would rise up and shout out, remember the dark. Remember what you did. Remember Cain and Abel. Remember the consequences of your decision, Eve. Tears would run down her face. She wouldn't argue with them. She would just hold up Seth. And she would say, yeah, you're absolutely right. And she would hold up Seth and declare, hey, but from God's perspective, my genealogy is not seeded in the consequences of my failure, but in the soil of God's mercy and God's love and God's grace. And I declare to you in Jesus' name that your genealogy does not end with your failure, but always begins with God's mercy every single day. It gets better. This gets better. You see, God's love dismantles the gallows that Satan says you're going to swing on. God's love dismisses the firing squad. God's love disarms the executioner. And when I was reading this, some of you like Eve are standing in the middle of a war zone created by your own choices. And you're wondering, like Eve, can anything good come out of this? And the hopelessness you feel because you can't turn the clock back. But I've come to tell you, as God's representative, like Eve, your genealogy is not seeded in your failure, but always in God's mercy and grace and love. My mercy, God says, has not only forgiven you for your sin yesterday, this morning, Christian, but as far as heaven is concerned, I've cancelled out any record that it ever took place. Now stay with me. I am going to wrap this up. And God put it down in writing. Luke chapter 3, verse 23, last verse. This is the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm thinking, when I'm reading this, it's just so boring. It's like he beget him and he begets, like a rap record. You know, he beget and him beget and him beget. And I'm reading. Now, Jesus himself began his ministry, Luke 3:23, at about 30 years of age, being, as supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matta, the son of... It's just boring, I mean, right? And then he's still going in verse 37. And this is the genealogy of Jesus in print. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan. I said, get on with... The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Where is the record of the consequences of Eve's wrong? You know why it's not there? Because God's love keeps no record of wrongs. Somebody say amen in this place right here. That is how God wants us to live. And so, I don't know, there are people here, the enemy has been reminding you of the dark day after day, and you come to church, and You think, I've got to do this for God to love me. I've got to do this for God. No, God says to you, my love keeps no record of wrongs. You are loved 24/7 unconditionally. And John said, the only way you're going to live above the accusing voice of remember the duck is to experience this love on a daily basis. And that takes faith. That takes faith. You know, I was in the youth on Friday. We had a great time. Here I am, a 70-year-old guy in a youth meeting. That's why there's no collateral on age. It's a spirit. And I loved it. I mean, I talked to the young people about this, about God loving them unconditionally. And Gina's daughter, what's your daughter's name? Ariana. And she got up at the end and started very sensitive to the Spirit. We knew God was there doing something very special. And she just led in worship and allowing the Holy Ghost. And then the Lord gave me a word of knowledge for a young girl. I said, you know what? There's somebody here and you're brokenhearted because your pet has just died. Wow. I thought, I've never done that before. I've never given out a word of knowledge like that. And this little girl started crying. And she'd lost her cat. Meant a lot to her. Loved that cat. And the thought came to me, that little girl will never forget that moment when the realization came that Jesus is concerned about my broken heart over the death of my pet. And I said to her, whispered in her ear, she was crying, I said, you know what? Jesus just told me you're going to see him in her in heaven again. Well, the joy on her, she lit up, the joy, I'm going to see my cat. Why? It's time for us to get uncluttered. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you're never going to get this. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now with me. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word tonight, this morning. I thank you for this incredible revelation of your love. It's beyond understanding. The Apostle Paul said, it's beyond understanding. We've heard this morning, we just can't understand this. We just have to receive it and enjoy it. And I pray, I'm going to pray for people right now, just a very quick prayer. I'm not going to call anybody forward. But some of you need to let something go. Really? You cannot share the love of God unless you've experienced it yourself. And so many of you have lived under remember the duck. It's going to go today. God keeps no record of wrongs, so why should you? So with every eye shut right now, I'm going to count to three, and if that is you, I just want you to raise your right hand, keep it up for a few seconds, and I'm going to pray. This is the day that the chain of guilt is falling off your life forever. Forever. It's got nothing to do with how you feel. It's got nothing to do with what people say. It's everything to do with what God has done and said. And you are free. You are loved. So I want to pray. When I count to three, just put your hand up for a few seconds. I'll see it and I'll pray. Here we go. One, two, three. Father, you see these hands raised here all over the building. I thank you that it's the knowing of the truth that sets people free. So in the name of Jesus, devil, I come against you and I command you in the name of Jesus to shut your mouth. Father, thank you for all these people that raised their hands. I pray they will now begin to live in and experience the incredible, unconditional love.
Takk for at du har valgt å høre på denne podcasten fra Salt. Du varmt velkommen til våre gudstjenester på søndag.